God is, as revealed in the Bible, the better we're going to manage our things. If we have a small, watered-down view of Jehovah, of God, then we will mishandle and misrepresent our things. But God in His grace grows us, as I shared an example from my own life last week, how some things maybe I didn't care for as much or was neglecting some of the things God has given me, and now I see God is bigger now in my heart. Number two, God's steward takes full responsibility. And we talked about how God has given us management even over the small things in our life and how we take care of them, how we keep our home. Is it fitting for the kingdom of God? Is it a place that can be hospitable? Have we arranged the things, or have we let things pile in dust and we never use them? We don't even know what's there, because we've lost count. A manager, as we looked in the depth of that Hebrew word, is one who takes account, that knows what they have. And if you know what you have, you can use what you have. And if we're to meet other people's needs, if you don't know what you have, how can we meet other people's needs? You might have it sitting out in your shed or your barn or wherever at, or in your home or in your closet. But if you don't know and you haven't managed and taken care of it, well, how could God use it as a blessing to others? And then number three, and I want to begin with that today. We touched on God's steward is content to measure all boundaries by God. And we see Joseph, who began to prosper in the house. And then we pick up in verse 7, at the end of tail end of 6, it says he was handsome in form and appearance. He's a good-looking guy. And after a time, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes on her and said, "Lie with me," in verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And I want to, we talked a little bit last week about how God has called us to be content with what we have, not with what we don't have. Here Joseph had everything. He was charged of everything in Potiphar's house except for his wife. And his wife offered herself in an unholy way to him, perhaps because Potiphar was busy outdoing his things. Who knows what he was doing? But it's obvious that he wasn't home around a lot. So here, Joseph, you take care of everything, and then the wife's left at home. She gets no attention, and so here is a prime case of her wanting some love and attention, and so she says, "Lie with me," and he refuses, but a good steward has boundaries measured by God. Now, we talked about how God defines right and wrong last week, and he refused to compromise any moral because it was disrespecting his master, Potiphar, or who his employer was, but it was because it was sin against God at the core depth of it. And he uses the word Elohim to define God here. And I don't know if you remember when we did our study on the names of God, Elohim means strong creator God. And that strong creator God carries with it two ideas. One, that God is transcendent. In other words, God is distant from everything. In other words, he's distinct from everything. He does not need anything or anyone to exist. God is outside of this creation. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. Now, you and I live by the clock, right? We get older by the clock. God does not get older because he's outside of time. And that's hard for our brains to imagine, living outside of God. That's Elohim, God. But not only does it carry the idea of transcendent, or distance, or distinction, it carries the idea of eminent, that God fills everything, everywhere, at all times. In other words, he is omnipresent. He is present always. And if there's not something that would drive us to establish moral boundaries in our life, it has to be none other than Elohim, Creator God, because of who he is as distinct and holy, and because he fills everything and he's everywhere all the time, present, my boundaries flow out of that. And so I want us to understand, if you want to be a good steward, reflect on who God is, as revealed in the Bible. He's Creator God. He's not just the man upstairs or God or the Lord. And I really wish the Bible translators would put the proper names of God in here. Now, we know when it says God, capital G-O-D, it's usually Elohim or Adonai. But then we find in our text another name for God, which is Yehovah or Jehovah, people sometimes pronounce it, or Yahweh. I think they're finding and discovering that perhaps it was pronounced in Yehovah. But that is when you see capital L-O-R-D in the Scripture. And I'm going to get into that, what that means in a minute. But the bigger our view of God, the better we're going to be able to handle our finances and our families and the things that God has given us. If we mishandle even the littlest, smallest things that God has given us, that shows that we've either forgotten who God is or we really haven't allowed that picture of God revealed in the Bible to go to the depths of our heart. Small-mindedness about God, small God, means small living. Small God means small bad stewardship. And so the more we get to know this God, as He's invited us in relationship with Him through Jesus, the better our stewardship is going to get. So, number four, and all leads us into this next one, God's steward remains strong in the face of constant temptation. Now, it was enough for Potiphar's wife to say, come and lie with me. But then we find, let's read on in verses 10 through 12, and she spoke to Joseph day after day. Day after day, come lie with me. Next day, shows up, come lie with me. Next day, he shows up for work, come lie with me. But it says he would not listen to her. And that word listen in the Hebrew means to take interest or to pay attention. In other words, he ignored her. He ignored the temptation. He refused to listen to other voices. Now, many of us deal with the constant temptation of other voices. You know, when we think of our youth and young people, as we look around and see some of you, when you go to school, you get offered drugs probably almost every single day, or you can be around it and the offer is there. You every day get encouraged and influenced by other voices to do the wrong thing. Every day you face pressure to fit into a certain crowd and make fun of this crowd over here. Every day, you're pressured to sin against the Lord. But I want to encourage you, like Joseph, because he had a big view of God. He knew God was there with him. God is there with you at school. He's there with you when you're working at work, when you're at home, when you're out in your field. He is present. He is Elohim, God, transcendent, but also immanent, very near. And when we get that picture, we say, I'm going to ignore all those other voices. The steward refuses to participate in any way. And notice the length that Joseph was. He says, one, he ignored her. In the end of the verse 10 there, he says, to lie beside her. Doesn't say that he had sex with her. It says he refused even to lie beside her. He refused to even say, oh, we're just friends and we're just kind of getting close. We're going to watch TV for a while and cuddle up on the couch while Potiphar's away. He said, I'm not going to even sit. Now, this one I have a license to sit next to and cuddle up with and watch TV and things like that. But there are things that you don't have a license to because God's holy. God's holy. He's transcendent. He's outside of time and space. And so he not only said, I'm not going to even be next to her. I'm not going to let this flirting go on. We're not going to sit and watch popcorn as friends. That's just friends. That's how it all starts. The steward refuses to lie beside in these small compromises. So you see, folks, when it comes to being a steward, it takes one small step and then it leads to bigger things. Says, I'm not going to go near, I'm not going to touch her, I'm going to ignore her because of what she wants to do. But he said, I will not even be with her. So, can you picture this Joseph guy? This is the length that he would go to be a good steward over the house and the things of God. She would walk into the dining room, and he's maybe there cleaning things up and getting the table set, or telling the he was a manager, so he's probably telling other servants to get things ready. Lunchtime's coming. She walks in the room. He goes and finds responsibilities to do in the kitchen. She walks out in the courtyard, and he's out working and helping the guys trim the bushes. He goes in the back field. And this is the kind of living that God has called us to. When there is a temptation that you know that you struggle with, or that I struggle with, is that they go to great, he went to great lengths to be a steward because God is holy. He refused to even go near the temptation. And what helped him overcome was his awareness that God is present. Now, do you remember in the text, in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Other people saw the Lord was with him in verse 3. And then you come to the end of the text, verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. In other words, he recognized the presence of God of being with him at every moment. What helped Joseph overcome? It was the awareness of God's presence and the fact that God sees everything. And that leads us to number 5. God's steward runs away and does whatever it takes to remove themselves from a sinful situation. Now, what he did was going from room to room and refusing to be with her worked for a little while. But sooner or later, brothers and sisters, the devil is going to try to ease his way in and bring about a situation that you can't get out of. For some reason, this particular day, all the other servants and the people that were working in Potiphar's house were not home, were not around. And there Joseph was doing his, and there she was. And she took it to a level further than just asking and begging and asking and begging. She grabs him this time, look in verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men of the house were there in the house. She caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. So let's stop right there for just a moment. God's steward runs and does whatever it takes to remove themselves. Now, that's going to be different for every single one of us in here, whatever temptations you might be dealing with. And I want to say, as Gordon was talking about, we had a discussion a little bit this morning in the prayer room, is that there is no way that we can be managers over the things God has given us because we don't want to in our human flesh. We get riches, and what do? We want to squander it and take advantage of it and spend it all at once. That's our nature. But the people that have and that God blesses with more are people, usually, that manage things well and don't just blow the money. They get their paycheck and they save it and they put it where it needs to go. They don't overspend and that sort of thing. God's steward remains strong. So Joseph was willing to do whatever it takes to remove himself from this situation. What about you? Are you, and this is the same question I have to ask myself, are you doing what it takes to run away from the things, the sins that plague your life? For every single one of us, it's different. It might be different forms of pride. It could be different forms of deception. It could be insecurity. It could be lust or temptation in the mind, or it could be a desire to make fun of other people, to make ourselves feel bigger, whatever it might be. Are you doing whatever it takes to work on that area in your life? Are you daily confessing your sins as Jesus has made the provision for us to confess when we sin? Because there's no such thing as someone in here that's not going to sin. Even if you're in Christ, This is a process of growth to become more like Jesus. But are you doing what it takes? Now, let's read on. She says, this Hebrew in verse 14, she called to the men of the household. And notice how she turns it into a racial thing. See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came into me and laughed at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried as the victim, he left his garment beside me and fled outside of the house. The steward, number one, removes out of this point himself quickly. But secondly, the steward continues to do what was right even when others lie about them. And we see a lot of this in our country today, right? In politics, people using the race card to sin. One of the first things we're tempted to do when we sin and break a boundary and then others don't go along with us is that we immediately want to make some untruth about them or cast them in a bad light. Because what's happening? The light is shining on, I did something was wrong, and this person refused to participate in it with me, so I'm going to drag them down with me if I, so help me God. But the good steward, because of the big view of God, because God is present in good and bad situations, God is present when we're being tempted, God is present when we're not being tempted, they don't give up even when there are lies about their character and who they are. And don't get discouraged and say, well, I might as well sin because the people around me think I am anyways. This is a tricky trap for a lot of Christians, is that you decide not to compromise and I decide not to compromise, and then people still make up slander and lies about us and our character and say, well, he did it. Don't let them fool you. Or she did it. And that, what does that tempt us to do? Well, I might as well do it because why not? They think I'm doing it anyway, so I'm just going to give in to my flesh and go all the way. Don't do it. Because a steward remembers and has a big view of God even when they're being lied about. Gossip and lies appeal to personal prejudices. You know, she says he's a Hebrew, and it also places the blame on others. This servant, husband, when she gets up, husband, you brought him here. So now somehow, even though she's the one that grabbed him, now it's her husband's fault. And it's Joseph's fault. The steward continues to do what is right, even if the consequences are unpleasant. You say, I like this stewardship thing. The better I handle my finances, I can see in Scripture, the better I handle the things God, the more God's going to trust me. That's the kingdom principle. But what prosperity preaching misunderstands, and we hear it a lot on TV, is that everything in all of our circumstances is going to go well for us. It's not that the stewardship principle doesn't work anymore. Remember that. Because whether you're in a good place or a bad circumstance, these principles still work, and the same God is still present. When he was over Potiphar's house, he went from a slave to being a manager over the house, having everything. And then he got accused for doing what was right in the eyes of God and his master. But look what happened in verse 19. As soon as the master heard the words that the wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. and was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. There you go. The common denominator between bad circumstances and good circumstances is God's presence. Stewardship principle still works, whether you're in jail or not in jail, whether you're sick or in good health. It still works. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever it was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord, Yahweh, was with him. And whatever he did, Yahweh made it succeed. So do you see this passage of Scripture, chapter 39? It's like a "the Lord was with him" sandwich. You see the beginning where everything is going great, and this is a great circumstance. He's over everything, and he's free to move about. God blessed him and gave him success. And then the temptation comes, and he still does what was right. But then he gets thrown in prison. Gets thrown in jail. Same principles still worked in jail as they did when he was free. And this, brothers and sisters, is a hard thing for us to grasp. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our hearts and give us understanding that whether we're sick or not sick, whether things are going as perfect as we think they should go or not, God is still present. And his method, his kingdom principles of stewardship still work. And I believe that's what God is trying to communicate in this text. Just in case you don't think and take on the preaching like the prosperity preach, if you give to God, your life is going to be perfect. And if you get sick, don't confess it, because just pretend like it doesn't exist. And then if you have that, you'll just drive through and not be sick. And then later that preacher dies of cancer or whatever. Right? It's not about that. It's about the presence of God. It's about the fact that in the good and in the bad, God entrusts more to those that bloom where they're planted. And I love this. In Psalms 105, it gives us a commentary or a picture of Joseph's life. And I want you to keep in mind here, just in case you think things are so bad for Joseph, normally what would have happened in a case like this, if a servant would do something to his master like that, is he would immediately say, "Off with his head." He would immediately be executed. So it was by God's grace, and obviously Potiphar said, "You know what? His reputation was that he was always a good manager, time and time again, and then there's this one time. So I'm going to put him in the king's jail, because I'm not too sure about this." God's hand was with him. But in Psalms 105, it says, "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, and Joseph, who was sold as a slave, his feet hurt with fetters. His neck was put in the collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of God, the word of the Lord, tested him." So now you see the reason for the bad circumstance. Now you see why he was sold into slavery. Now you see why he prospered in a good situation, and then he prospered in a bad situation to show that God tests and prepares and has a plan for a future of his life, as he does for you and I. This is the amazing thing about this. Can you imagine your neck being put in iron and having to walk a lot of miles, as he did when his brother sold him, with those metal things, and then the dust flying and the manure from the camels and the emissions? They didn't have emission test filters on their camels and their donkeys then. Open wounds and open sores and the bacteria and the stuff getting in it, and bloated and pain and all kinds of things. But God was still present. And because Joseph had a big picture of God, Instead of seeing his circumstance, he saw how huge God was and how great he was, and he developed in his relationship with him, and the God entrusted him with more and gave him success in his life. And the conclusion of this text as we come today is what really matters for God's steward. Number one, we need to know that God never abandons his stewards, whether it's a good situation or not. It says, and that's a beautiful passage in verse 21 where he says the Lord was with him and he showed him steadfast love. In other words, love that didn't give up. Did God stop loving him when he went to jail? No, he didn't. He kept prospering him to the point where he was the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison had no concern. He's like, okay, Joseph, you can run everything here. God's steward gets the favor of others by God's own doing. And again, he repeats that. God's steward enjoys God's presence and enjoys the success of God. Now, this morning I read two passages, Philippians and Hebrews. Did you notice? Maybe if you turn there real quick, Hebrews chapter 13. Why did Joseph overcome temptation? Why did he become such a good steward? It all goes to his view of God. Because look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, keep your life from the love of money and content with what you have. Joseph was content. He didn't want more than what was given to him by God. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that was shown over and over in this text. And then he says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can you picture Joseph after being in charge and doing what was right even though he was lied about and thrown in prison? Can you picture Joseph probably praying and saying, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, because that was his view of God. And then if we turn back over to Philippians chapter 4, it's one of the most misused texts of Scripture. You're feeling down? You're not accomplishing much in your life? What does the Bible say? Amen? You can do all things through Christ. Amen? We forget the verses before that. What does it say? He says, I've learned the secret. Whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That is the context of that verse. Not that God will give us whatever we want if we just name it and claim it, but that God will give us the strength to continue to trust Him when we're facing hard times, knowing that God is still going to bless and give us success and still give us if we're good stewards. And that goes back to what Brother Gordon said. How are we going to become good stewards? We can't. But I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength. Oh, I love that back in Genesis in the beginning of verse 2, he says the Lord was with Joseph, and then in the end of the chapter in verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2, he was successful. Verse 21, God showed him steadfast love. Verse 4, Joseph found favor. Verse 21, Joseph found favor with the jailer. And his master gave him oversight in verse 4. Verse 22, the prison guy gave him oversight. And then in verse 3, his master saw that Yahweh was with him. Verse 23, because the Lord was with him. And in verse 3, the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. Verse 23, whatever he did, the Lord made him. Same principles. One situation we consider good. One situation we consider bad. And then the result was that his master in verse 6 left him in charge of everything with no concern. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that Joseph was in Joseph's charge. Now, Yahweh, what I was talking about earlier, was mentioned 8 times in this text. And the word Yahweh comes from when God revealed his name to Moses, and Moses says, what is your name? He says, I am. In other words, he is the self-existent one, the self-generated one, unchangeable God, self-defined. We don't define God. God defines himself. But he also wants to reveal himself to us and have a relationship with us. How did Joseph become a good steward? Because, mentioned 8 times, the relational God is with me. The God who is not confined by time or space. The God who is the I am, self-sufficient, doesn't need me or anyone else to exist. He never had a point in time where he began. He'll never have a time where he ends. If I am walking in relationship with that God, although I have a point in time that I will die, although my physical strength is limited, I have a God who is not limited. He's Elohim, all-powerful creator God, and he is Yahweh, the self-sufficient God who desires to reveal himself to me. And you can see God just pouring his heart out to Joseph and revealing his name and himself to Joseph through his life circumstances. But just like him, the presence of God is with us. And I want to close with these scriptures, because in Matthew 1, verses 20, listen carefully. There was another Joseph. But he says, he considered these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, the word Jesus means Yahweh, Yehovah saves. The Lord who was with Joseph is present with every believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus is Yahweh who is with us. How are we going to become good stewards? And I want to invite the worship team to come today. How are we going to become good stewards? How are we going to come to this place where we have an expanded view of God? God had a plan, and that was through Jesus Christ. And if you've not received Him as your Lord and Savior and repented of your sins and turned to put your faith and trust in Him as a substitute sacrifice for your sins, I encourage you to do so today. And if you've already done so and God has already called you to Himself, do you realize when we say the name Jesus, we're saying Yahweh saves. And when we cry out Emmanuel, we're saying God is with us. And so if Jesus is with us in an intimate relationship every day, walking with it, how is that going to change how we manage everything God's given us? Jesus is with us, and He promised to be with us, and He's given us the great commission to share the gospel with everyone. He said, behold, I'm with you always and at the end of the age. At the end of His great commission where He says, go, He says, I'm with you always. God is present. How will that change how you take care of what God has given you in your school, in your work, your home, in your spiritual life, in your church? If we truly believe Emmanuel, by the saying of that name, God with us. And I don't want a mistake today before we go and we sing this song. There's a difference between being a religious person and a person who is really born again. And I want to tell the difference. The difference is someone who has just got religion and said, oh yeah, 50 years ago and I went down to the altar, but then their life has not changed since. When Jesus comes to save, because He's present, He transforms your life. And furthermore, He gives a hunger and a desire in our hearts to obey God's Word. And when people give their life to Jesus Christ, one of the first step of obedience is not to hide it, but to tell others. And the first way God gave us to tell others in obedience is to get baptized in water. And if God has called us, if we're truly born again and truly saved, we'll desire to say, hey, I'm saved, I'm getting baptized, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. Maybe If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer today, maybe today, this is the time to prepare for that. Because God's present. And true salvation brings about true transformation in our lives. There's a difference between preaching religion and talking a lot about going to hell, although hell is a place for those that are eternally separated from God. But the gospel is Christ died, He buried, and rose again so that we can have a relationship with Him and be close with Him. So you know what, brothers and sisters? This is a difficult text, and God has been convicting me all over the place this week since we started last Sunday. And I hope for you too. Because if our view of God gets bigger, and we all become that Holy Spirit-filled manager of the things that God has given us because we recognize God is present wherever we are and whatever we're doing, and we're willing to confess Jesus Christ and be a good steward of the gospel, and that's another part of things that God has called us to do, is to step out in boldness, which is why the early church prayed for boldness. If we don't share the gospel, that's a sign that we're not being a good steward of the gospel. So it begins by saying, Lord, You've revealed Yourself as Yahweh. You did it for Joseph. Would You deepen my walk with You and my understanding of just how great You are? Would You remind me and bring me to become to come to a place in my life where I'm remembering You're right by my side. Jesus, I pray that You'd erase anything that I've said in my thoughts and my opinions and only let the Word of God come forth. Oh God, thank You for sending Jesus because You want to be close with us. Because You want to be near. Because You are present. Holy Spirit, I pray that You convict my heart and the hearts of the brothers and sisters. And I pray, God, that You give us ways to encourage one another towards being good stewards of all of our families, our relationships, our material possessions, our church, the gospel of Your death, burial, and resurrection that You've entrusted us with. God, I pray that we be good stewards. Forgive us, God, for our apathy. Forgive us for not sharing it. And Lord, I pray that we would see an increase in harvest and that You would grant us success as we begin to proclaim Your name and be good stewards of the gospel. I want to encourage you and just give you a moment, whatever God is dealing with your heart, that you would have a moment to speak with Him. And if you're here and you've had religion but not Jesus, you thought getting saved was just to escape the fires of hell, but today you realize getting saved, giving your life to Jesus, is to be in relationship with Him with a transformed life. I encourage you to say yes. Jesus, I believe You died for me in my place for my sins, and You rose again from the grave. I turn away from my religion, from relying on myself, and I surrender to You. Have Your way among us, Jesus.